I'm so tired of waiting, aren't you, for the world to become good and beautiful and kind. Those words were written a century ago in 1926, but it feels like they could have been written yesterday, don't they? Langston Hughes wrote a series of poems that were collected in a work called The Weary Blues. And this particular poem is called Tired. I'm so tired of waiting, aren't you, for the world to become good and beautiful and kind. You feel it too, don't you? That bone-deep weariness of living in this world and experiencing the things that we experience and saying to ourselves, everything should be different than the way that it is. We get tired of the news cycle, tired of injustice, tired of the cruelty of this world, tired of seeing people hurt one another. And we just think, is it ever going to be any different than the way that it is? The power of these words from Langston Hughes comes from the fact that he was able to put his finger so artfully and poetically on the ache that each of us feel in our souls. But here's the thing. Jesus knew about that ache. And the way he put it, he described it as a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And whereas Langston Hughes diagnosed that ache that we all feel, Jesus comes along and adds more than just a description. He adds a promise. When we understand who he is, understand the news that he came to proclaim, we're in position to understand him speaking to us and saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And here's this promise, for you will be satisfied. You will be satisfied. Jesus knew about this longing, this weariness, this gnawing hunger for the world to be set right. And I want you to know that Jesus sees your ache, and he wants you to know it's not meaningless, it's not wasted. It's actually a good thing because it can lead you to a deeper understanding of what he meant when he described the kingdom of God. You see, in the coming kingdom of God that Jesus spoke about, there is a world coming that is good and beautiful and kind. And Jesus wants to lean into his teaching to understand what he meant when he described that kingdom and to repent and to turn back in faith to him. So here's the question today. What does it mean for us to wait patiently for a world that is good and beautiful and kind? What does it mean for us to wait upon the Lord who promises that there is a coming kingdom in which there is goodness and truth and beauty and righteousness? What does it mean to not numb ourselves to it, to not become cynical, not to ignore it, but to lean into it? That's what we're going to talk about today as we look at these words from Jesus. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's simply what we're going to call our study today. So let's pray and ask the Lord to teach us now that we've been kind of primed to understand a little bit of the context of how we should understand this. Lord, these words from Langston Hughes echo in our own souls. We long for the world to become better, to become more good, more beautiful, and more kind. And if it's true that Jesus touches on this ache and addresses it for each and every one of us, help us to lean in to the things that we're going to hear today as we contemplate those words of Jesus. For you will be satisfied. Teach us this day, we pray, and conform us to the image of Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. So the first public words of Jesus' ministry were these: repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. This long-awaited day when God would move in a new way, Jesus says, is now arriving through him, through his teachings, and through his actions. And so we hear those words, and we listen to what he says next. Matthew sets us up this way, the gospel writer. Seeing the crowds, he, that is Jesus, went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are those who those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. As we listen to these Beatitudes, we hear that repeated phrase over and over and over again, 9 times. Blessed, blessed, blessed. As we pointed out in our series so far, that word blessed can be translated, oh, how happy, or oh, how blessed. It's a perspective that a certain group of people have it good because of what Jesus says next. And so Jesus says, oh, happy, or oh, how blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's the perspective. Those are the people who have it good. And the blessing is in the second part, for they shall be satisfied. Now, if you're like a lot of people trying to understand the teachings of Jesus and the wording in the scriptures, that word righteousness feels like a word that you should have well-defined in your mind. But oftentimes it's kind of a cloudy word, righteousness. It's one of those religious, spiritual kind of sounding words. Prophets and apostles talked about that, and here Jesus talks about it. Let's camp out on this for just a moment. That word righteousness means to be in a right relationship to another person, or to do right by another, or the fruit of the character of someone who rightly relates to others. Righteousness is a relational term. It has to do with how we are doing in relation to others. And so when you think of the word righteousness, it should prompt the question, how do I relate to other people? Now, that's a bit of a convicting question, isn't it? How do I relate to people in my family, to people in my work environment, to the opposite team, to the lady working at the counter at the grocery store, to the waitress who serves your dinner? How do we relate to other people? How do we relate to our enemies? Sinclair Ferguson, in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, said, more than anything else, righteousness involves right relationships between ourselves and God, between ourselves and others, and in the world at large. So there you go. When you're at your next cocktail party and someone says, what does the word righteousness mean? You could go, it means right relationships. And you have down exactly what the prophets and the apostles and our Lord Jesus Christ is talking about. Hugh said, I'm so tired of waiting, aren't you, for the world to become good and beautiful and kind. Let us take a knife and cut the world in two and see what worms are eating at the rind. Now, since we're going to kind of do that together this morning, as we take those categories that Sinclair Ferguson talked about, our relationship with God, our relationship with others, and our relationship with this world, and think through those. So first of all, righteousness involves a right relationship between God and ourselves. Of course, the scriptures tell us that God created this world, and not just any God, but the God who loves righteousness and justice. This is a description of who he is. God loves right relationships, and he loves justice. And if you'll recall the beginning of the Bible, the scriptures tell us that humans were created to rule this world with God in ways that were good and beautiful and kind. Humanity was supposed to live according to God's desires and to relate rightly to one another and to him and to this world around us. But as the story goes on, the enemy enters in with the words, did God really say? And plant a doubt in the mind as a seed of Eve and her husband Adam. Since then, the scriptures tell us that the hearts of the sons of men are full of evil. Insanity is in their hearts throughout their lives. If you look at this world and you're like, it's gone crazy, the scriptures are like, yes, because humans have gone crazy. We've gone off the rails. We were meant to live in ways that were good and beautiful and kind, and we've gone our own way. And insanity follows in the wake. The way Jesus put it in the Gospel of John, people loved the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans quotes the Psalms and says, there is no one who is righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. That's pretty strong medicine, isn't it? There is no one who is righteous. There's no one who relates properly with one another throughout their life without exception. No. And he says there's not even anyone who, in their natural condition, seeks after God. All have turned away. So here's the question. Do you hunger and thirst for a rightness in your relationship with God? Yesterday, as I was scrolling through Twitter, or X as it's now called, I was looking at commentary on the football game yesterday and trying to keep track of scores. And I came across this account that was just recommended to me by a fellow named Oliver Burdick. And I don't know anything about him, but it started out with my testimony. And so I started reading this, and this is what he said. I grew up an atheist, never knew Jesus, never learned about Jesus, never really cared to either. I was happy. I had great friends, a healthy family, and a good education. I excelled in sports, enjoyed playing video games, and loved to eat ice cream. It never seemed like I needed anything, but always felt like I was missing something. Even as a young child, I would lie in bed wondering, what's it all for? An infinite universe, a finite existence, and a lack of higher purpose. God had set eternity on my heart, and I wasn't all that interested in the straight path the world had to offer. Yet my life felt like a movie in which I was the main character. In high school, I won a state championship, made the all-conference teams, had an attractive girlfriend. I was the man, he says. Then God humbled me. When I was 17, I was distracted driving, struck and killed my family's dog. My mom woke me up the next morning with tears in her eyes and informed me that my classmate had overdosed on drugs and died. That same day, I played the worst basketball game of my life and threw the state championship for my team. Then 2 weeks later, COVID struck in the spring of my senior year of high school, and everything was canceled. No prom, no graduation, no lacrosse season, no parties, no girlfriend. And also during that time, my uncle, who I looked up as a father figure, was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. The architecture school I was enrolled in went completely virtual, and required a vaccination for attendance. I started smoking daily, drinking heavily, craving sexual immorality, and falling into depression. I was no longer the main character, no longer the man, no longer happy. Then, in desperation, I began to pray to a God I did not yet know. And he answered me, not with some dream or vision or miraculous healing. He answered me by placing people in my life who were willing to help me become the man he wanted me to be. And I started studying the Bible daily, praying constantly, going to church frequently. And then, on April 30th of 2023, I was baptized. It's been over 2 years now, and I'm happier than ever. He was a man who, by his own admission, had no hunger or thirst for God, a rightness in his relationship with God. He could care less. He could not care less. Get that put out there. It was just the way he was going, and then his life got turned upside down, and tragedy struck, as it does all of us at some point, and it left him hungering and thirsting, and God answered his prayers by bringing people into his life who introduced him to Jesus Christ, and his life was changed. You see, my friends, when those of us who are unrighteous by the nature that we have, we don't relate perfectly to people, we don't relate perfectly to God, when we come before him and admit that and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are given what the New Testament calls the gift of righteousness. In other words, God bestows us a status on us, a gift of righteousness, and it's actually the righteousness of Christ, where he takes all of our sin and our unrighteousness and he clothes us with his righteousness. And now we are rightly related to God. So we can hear Jesus saying, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness, rightness in relationship to God, for you will be satisfied. There's a second way we can think about this. Righteousness involves a right relationship between ourselves and others. The brother of Jesus asked this question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire and do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. Here James teaches us that our wrongly relating to one another comes from desires that we have. We want our way. We want recognition. We want power. And we get frustrated because we don't have it. And so we quarrel and fight. And he says, you even kill. I don't know if he meant that literally or just, you know, you assassinate others in your hearts and in your minds. But James highlights this fact that we do not relate well to one another. We do not relate rightly. We do not relate righteously. The Apostle Paul in the book of Colossians said this, "Therefore, I say this and testify in the Lord, you shall no longer walk as the Gentiles do or as the nations do in the futility of their thoughts. They are darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their hearts. They became callous and gave themselves over to promiscuity for the practice of every kind of impurity with a desire for more and more. But that is not how you came to know Christ, assuming you heard about him and were taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, to take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, the one created according to the likeness to God's likeness in righteousness and purity of truth." He says to these Christians, these early followers of Jesus living in the city of Colossae, that you've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's calling them not to walk like everyone else does, but to put off that old way of life and to put on this new way of life that's being renewed in the way it relates to other people. If we get this, we'll understand that the gospel of Jesus calls us into a new way of being human that is marked by righteousness or rightness in the way that we relate to one another. That's why it's so essential, if you're a follower of Jesus, to be in right relationships with other Christians, because we can help one another grow in this. Growth as a Christian is a community project. And so that's why you need a prayer partner, or you need a small group, or you need some brothers or some sisters that you get together with regularly, that you can encourage one another, and you can begin to live out this new way of being human that Jesus gives to us. Scriptures tell us this in the book of Colossians. "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Put on these kinds of clothes as you relate to one another. Kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And this new way of relating to one another, we're called to clothe ourselves with godly virtues, with rightly relating to one another. And so when we hear Jesus say these words, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst," we can hear him saying, "Blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness in your relationships with others, for you will be satisfied." There is a day coming which will be completely satisfied, but we can begin to lean into that now with renewed relationships and treat one another with honor and dignity. But here's the third way that we can think about righteousness. Righteousness involves seeking right relationships in the world we live in. Yes, we want to be rightly related to God, and we want to begin to live out this new humanity with one another as we rightly relate to one another, but it's meant to push us out into this world as well. In the Old Testament, you have these prophets who spoke about the corruption of God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, and how they confronted and addressed that. And one of them, by the name of Jeremiah, said this. It sounds like today, doesn't it? "Everyone deceives his neighbor, and no one speaks the truth, for they have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves committing iniquity, keeping oppression upon oppression and deceit upon deceit. They refuse to know me, declares the Lord." And then in his next breath, Jeremiah says this. "This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, For in these I delight, declares the Lord. I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justness, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight. So what does the Lord delight in? According to this passage in Jeremiah, he delights in steadfast love, or as my translation translated it, kindness. Sometimes it's translated mercy or compassion. He delights in righteousness and in right relationships. People are rightly relating to him and rightly relating to one another. And God delights in justice. That is setting this world to right, doing what we can. Again, in the book of Jeremiah, he says, thus says the Lord, do justice and righteousness and deliver from the hand of the oppressor him who has been robbed, and do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, nor shed innocent blood in this place. Here, Jeremiah says, the Lord is calling you to do justice and to do right relationships with everyone you come across. There's this amazing passage in the book of Job. Job suffered greatly. He had everything going well for him, and then all of a sudden, it was taken away. And his friends came to console him, but after a while, that consoling turned into accusations. You must have done something, Job, to deserve what you've got. And at one point in their dialogues with one another, Job said, I rescued the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to assist them. The one who was dying blessed me. I made the widow's heart sing. I put on righteousness as my clothing. Justice was my robe and my turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy. I took up the case of the stranger. If I have denied justice to any of my servants, whether male or female, when they had a grievance against me, what will I do when God confronts me? Job says, I have striven to rightly relate to others. I have clothed myself in righteousness, in right relating. He goes on and said, if I had denied the desires of the poor, or let the eyes of the widow grow weary, if I had kept my bread to myself, not sharing it with the fatherless, but from my youth I reared them as a father would, and from my birth I guided the widow. If I have seen anyone perishing for lack of clothing, or the needy without garments, and their hearts did not bless me for warming them with the fleece from my sheep, if I raised my hand against the fatherless, knowing that I had influence in court, then let my arm fall from my shoulder. Let it be broken off at the joint. These would have been sins to be judged, for I would have been unfaithful to God. Isn't that powerful? Job talked about how being rightly related to God, he sought to relate rightly to others, and that propelled him out into the world to do justice, to do righteousness, to seek to set things to right, as long as he had power to do so. The book of Proverbs tells us that the righteous care about justice for the poor, but the wicked have no such concern. Those who want to relate rightly and see right relationships in this world, they care about justice for the poor, but those who have no such concern don't. And so, when we hear Jesus speak this beatitude, we need to hear him say, blessed are you who hunger and thirst for righteousness and the way this world relates to each other, for you will be satisfied. Let me give us three quick points of application. The first one is this. Let's lean into this bone-weary ache for everything to be different. You're not defective. You're not too emotional. There's nothing wrong with you when you look at this world and your heart aches. In fact, that's a really good sign that you're alive as a human being. The Psalms are filled with this kind of wrestling. For example, the psalmist in Psalm 13 says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? That phrase is used over and over again throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. How long? How long? I'm tired of waiting, aren't you? For the world to become good and beautiful and kind. I think there's a temptation for all of us. with both the wounds we've experienced and the overwhelming ways in which this world is broken, to want to withdraw and to protect ourselves, to kind of just stay to myself, kind of shut down everything out there and just try to make it to the end. And I get that. There's parts of me sometimes, like the other week, I was like, Heather, let's just run away. Have no responsibility. Let's go on vacation, get lost. No one can find us. Go to Mahdi's in Austin. We all have days like that, right? But we have days where, because of the ache of this world, we just want to shut ourselves down. And let me tell you, my friends, if you feel that way, I get it. But don't go there. To do so means taking your heart and closing it down. C.S. Lewis spoke about this temptation. He said, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in a casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. Isn't that powerful? So my friends, when you feel that draw to shut down, to disengage, to play it safe, no, that's not the option for you. God calls you into right relationships, and yes, they're going to hurt in this world. And people that you thought were your close friends will leave one day, and the promotion that you were promised goes to someone. You're just going to want to shut down. Don't do it. That's not the calling that Christ has given us. We're called to become more human, more patient, more forgiving. Jesus knew what was exactly inside the hearts of human beings. And yet he went forward knowing his disciples were going to betray him. And he laid down his life for others. So friends, we are a people who lean into our bone-weary ache for the world to be different. And we won't shut our hearts down. Here's another point of application. Let's see Jesus as the epitome of one who was good and beautiful and kind. When you think about the life of Jesus, these are perfect descriptors of him. The scriptures tell us, for example, in the book of 1 Peter, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We've talked about this before when Jesus did these miracles. These were foretastes of heaven. He was bringing goodness and beauty to this world. In the Gospel of Mark, after Jesus heals some people, we're told that the people were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Think about the beauty of the character of Jesus. He went about doing well. He did all things well. He hung out with those that society had written off, and he would meet with the power brokers as well. Jesus did everything well, including going to his own death. We're told that Jesus suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. You get that, my friends? The one who related perfectly to God and to others and to this world at large died for those who don't. Jesus could have shut down his heart. He could have said, it's not worth it. But he leaned into it. And so what a beautiful savior he is. We are a people then who worship Jesus, the one who is so good and so beautiful and so kind. And here's the third and final point of application. Let's look forward to our new home of righteousness. Do you know the Bible describes heaven as our home of righteousness? In the book of 2 Peter, the apostle writes, but in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness, the place where righteousness dwells. You know what that means? That means when the kingdom of God comes in all its fullness, we will all relate rightly to God and to one another and to the world at large. That longing for a world that is good and beautiful and kind will be past tense, because that longing will be satisfied. And each day will get better than the day before, because we'll be in the home of right relationships. That's what we all long for. It's interesting, when you get to the book of Revelation, it says, never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. For the Lamb, that is Jesus, at the center of the throne, will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst, for they will be satisfied. And when we get to heaven, and we get to experience this new heavens and new earth, we will never, ever hunger and thirst for the world to be made right again. Why? Because we'll have it. We'll experience it every single moment. And so we are a people, my friends, who eagerly look forward to our new home of righteousness. Let that propel you forward as you go into this week. My friends, may you hunger and thirst deeply for righteousness. For with Jesus and his coming kingdom, you will be blessed.